From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I can't do what I do without you doing what you do. And so from the bottom of my heart, I am so grateful for those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. And those that join the Bible Answer Man support team are making a difference around the world. If you want to join the Bible Answer Man support team, simply go to the web at equip.org. And I would be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's my way of saying thank you from the bottom of my heart. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, the number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Renell, listening in Florida. Hi, Renell.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
Doing well. Question is, I have a sister. Her and I both been Christians probably 35 years. My dad actually is probably the one who was responsible for bringing us to the Lord. Probably 15 years ago, he was introduced to a Seventh-day Adventist church, and he has gone out of control in the last several years to the point where my sister and myself don't want to be around him because he nonstop preaches his convictions of the church on food, on soul sleep, on Saturday worship, and it's nonstop. I mean, you can't sit down and have a conversation with him without him sometimes slamming his hands on the counter, getting teared up, getting very emotional, almost sometimes irrational. And we're kind of at our wit's end because I just don't know at this point how to deal with him.
Yeah, difficult circumstances. I mean, I don't want to be trite in saying that the first answer is prayer. Prayer is firing the winning shot. Pray that God would bring people and circumstances into his life so that he comes to a true valuation of things. And I think in these difficult kinds of circumstances, we have an opportunity to model the love of Jesus Christ, but also the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus had a way of taking the deviation or the perversion and using it as a springboard for communicating salient truth. And that's what you have to pray for the wisdom to do. But I've been in that circumstance. I've mentioned on the air that invariably when I do a speaking engagement somewhere, there'll be a group of SDA advocates that are waiting for me, and they're typically the last ones. And they will tell me, first of all, that I've taken on the mark of the beast by worshiping on Sunday. So then I have to learn, even to those that are watching the encounter, to model the characteristics of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to do what I do in terms of answering or communicating, to do that with gentleness and with respect, praying that the Holy Spirit will enliven and enlighten. Because, you know, we can communicate, we can answer questions, but sometimes it just adds fuel to the fire. The real issue is the prayer that the Holy Spirit transforms the heart.
Yeah, because a lot of times, more often than not, in any general conversation, he'll sway the conversation to what he wants to say. And it always ends up in an argument. And probably within the last year, I told him, I don't want to have these discussions. These subjects are off limit, and he cannot restrain himself from always coming back to, you know, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile, or looking for some little inlet to basically weasel his way in with his ideas.
Yep.
And it's getting so frustrating now to the point where I told my husband, I don't want to be around him because he can't not do it. My husband had invited him to do a, my husband does a Wednesday morning Bible study with about six or eight guys, some of which are new Christians. My dad had asked him if he could come into the group. Well, that lasted about 3 weeks because he had pulled one guy aside and basically offended him. And my dad had pulled my dad aside, my husband had pulled my dad aside and said, "Hey, I have to uninvite you because we can't have this." And he's like, I know. But yeah, I can't help it. And that's just where we are. That we're like at our limits.
Well, I think what's important, Ranelle, is just to make sure that you have a really good understanding of what they believe and why they believe it so that you can use the deviations as springboards or opportunities. May God give you the grace to demonstrate the wisdom and the Word of God with gentleness and with respect. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike. He's in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you this evening?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I have a question. I want a little more clarification of I have a King James Version Bible, and the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, at the end it talks about abideth faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. And then in the Living Translation Bible, it has faith, hope, and love.
Yeah, this is a classic example of how words that once had a denotative meaning after time take on barnacles, and so they become connotative. The word, in terms of the evolution of language, was Middle English. It came from the Old French and Christian love, from Latin for affection. So the word charity has a long history in Christian theology, meaning the virtue defined as love directed first towards God and then towards others. So here's what you do. When you look at a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you recognize that the word takes on the meaning that the context permits it to have. And if you look at the way in which we use love in common parlance in English today, you see that all of the attributes are attributes for how we would use the word love, which once was used as charity in Middle English. It's long-suffering, it's patient, it's kind, it's gentle, it doesn't parade itself. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It believes in all things, endures all things. It never fails, etc. So all of these are characteristics of what we would communicate using now the denotative word love. So denotation was charity, became love. And so we have to read all of the meanings that are incorporated in 1 Corinthians 13 into that word now.
I gotcha. Wonderful. Well, thanks for taking my call, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Justin, Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. My question is, why do we pray? When you consider God's immense knowledge and ability to know what's in our heart, sometimes I always wonder why we pray, and how do we guarantee that our prayers are actually being heard by God?
Yeah. Well, Justin, I think the first thing we have to recognize is that many people reduce prayer to supplication, but prayer is far more than that. First of all, prayer is a demonstration of faith, the recognition that faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. Prayer is also a means by which we express our adoration towards God. Prayer is a manner by which we confess our sins, recognizing that He is just and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Prayer is also imbued with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and prayer inextricably woven together. So prayer is not just supplication. It's just not reducible to asking God four things. So we pray because we want intimacy with the lover of our souls, out of which everything else flows. And within the context of our prayer of faith, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, we can bring our supplications before a God who knows our need and has ordained the universe in such a way that he uses means. And prayer is the means by which we can bring our request to God. And the beautiful thing is that when we have a true valuation of things, we bring our prayers with great humility, recognizing that we see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of our lives. And so sometimes God, knowing what is best for us, does not answer our prayers in the way that we wish. Because many of the prayers that we've prayed, if we think back historically, we could be very thankful that God didn't answer in the way that we had intended, because if he had, we'd be in a whole heap of trouble. I've written about this in a lot of detail in my book, The Prayer of Jesus, and this is about secrets to real intimacy with God. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again, because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head-on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy.
In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ryan. He's listening in Manassas, Virginia, on the web. Hi, Ryan.
Hello, and thank you for taking my call. I'm really trying to parse out theology on spiritual gifts, and as suggested by you, I read Counterfeit Revival. I just finished it, and I wanted to know what your stance or take on cessationism is.
Well, I don't think that you can make an ironclad case for the notion that tongues ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture or with the end of the apostolic age, but I do think that you can make a strong case for the fact that tongues are not normative in the sense that they were giftings in the first century epic. But in saying that, let me say that there's a real big question here as to what is meant by tongues. There are a lot of people that believe that these are non-cognitive, non-linguistic utterances. I would argue on the basis of the biblical text that they're actual languages and that the Apostle Paul was one who was very gifted in the area of tongues. He used multiple languages as the apostle to the Gentiles. If you look at Acts 21 and 22, he demonstrates the ability to move seamlessly between these different languages. As such, he speaks to the Jews in Aramaic, and when the Jews become hostile, he speaks to the Romans in Greek. And then to demonstrate that he himself is a Jew, he switches from Aramaic to Greek to his mother tongue, Hebrew. But he says in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So although Paul spoke multiple languages in his mission to the Gentiles, in the context of a congregational gathering, he would rather speak 5 intelligible words of instruction than thousands of words in a language that they would be incapable of comprehending.
Okay. I understand that. But so the cessationalist argument says because we do not see tongues and we do not see prophecy, we do not see healing as normative, that it has ceased. But is there a biblical basis for that?
Well, I don't think tongues have ceased if you think about tongues in a 1 Corinthians chapter 14 context. Now, here's what I mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul makes an equivalency between tongues and prophecy. In other words, if a tongue is interpreted so that those who are in the congregation can understand what is being said, then tongues becomes prophecy. It serves to strengthen, to edify, to encourage, to exhort, to equip the believers within that context. So is prophecy still significant today? Well, absolutely in a 1 Corinthians chapter 14 sense, not in the sense of foretelling the future, as the prophets of old were given the ability to do by the prophets of God, but rather forthtelling. Again, forthtelling has to do with exhortation, equipping, and strengthening and the like.
Okay. It's very hard to get definitive on this.
Well, it's a complex subject, and I think that there has been a whole lot more heat than light shed on the subject, particularly with respect to the Azusa Street Revival, which you probably read about in my book, Counterfeit Revival.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you, my friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert. He's listening in Tampa, Florida. Hi, Robert.
Hello. How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
That's good. I have a question. What is your take on donating parts of your body.
Yeah, I think it's wonderful. And remember that the issue in resurrection is not that every single atom is resuscitated, but rather that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So you have a DNA that identifies you. I have a DNA that identifies me. That DNA will flourish in a new heaven and a new earth in which there is no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So your DNA will build the perfect house, as it were, or flourish to complete perfection to what you would have been had sin never entered the world.
So how would that affect resurrection when Christ comes, which part of your body is being gone?
It doesn't. That's the whole point. The point in resurrection, again, and you have to listen to this part of it, the point in resurrection is not that every atom is resuscitated. The point in resurrection is that there's continuity. Your blueprint is still your blueprint. Your DNA is still your DNA, and that's what's resurrected. That becomes the basis of your resurrected body. So it's not as though if you donated a kidney that you would in eternity be minus a kidney. In fact, we don't even know what our resurrected bodies will be like. You think about the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. The caterpillar has a huge digestive system, an eating machine. Think about the way that a butterfly draws nectar out of a flower with a proboscis, or the fact that the butterfly has wings that have no correspondence in the caterpillar, or the fact that the caterpillar only has eyes that can distinguish between light and dark, but the butterfly has a field of vision and color acuity that even exceeds that of a human being. So the real issue is we don't really know exactly what the resurrected body will be. We only know that God will resurrect us to what we would have been had sin never entered the world. So again, it's not that every atom is resuscitated. It's that there's continuity and that we will be physical. So Christianity is not platonic. It's very physical. We believe that as Christ rose, we too will rise.
Okay. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it, Robert. Thanks for your call. And let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt, Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. I get into a debate with this guy sometimes about the Holy Spirit being a God and a person, and he always wants to come back and say, well, if the Holy Spirit is a person and God, then the Holy Spirit is Jesus's Father and stuff like that. And he'll say the Holy Spirit is a person. If the Holy Spirit's a person, he can't be poured out or be given in measure and all these kind of things. He comes from like the Jehovah's Witnesses kind of theology. But
yeah.
The old worldwide Church of God under Herbert W. Armstrong is where he comes from.
Yeah. Well, you know, here's the problem. What he is doing is not recognizing that when we use the word person, we're pouring a particular meaning into that word, and that meaning is understood through how we communicate what the Trinity is. Using theological terms to try to unpack it, we're saying as Trinitarians that there's only one God. So we don't believe in three gods, we only believe in one God. And that is, in essence, talking about the ontology, the nature of God. He is one by nature. But when we talk about persons, we're talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. In other words, there are subject-object relationships. And this is something that is communicated in Scripture when we hear that the Father sends the Son, or the Son prays to the Father, or the Son sends the Holy Spirit, or the Father loves the Son, and the Son desires intimacy with the Father. So there are subject-object relationships, and that's what we mean by person. Now, when I say there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, it might sound even to uninitiated ears as a contradiction. If I said there's one God and three gods, that's an obvious contradiction. But when I say there's one what, one God in terms of his nature and three whos, I'm not making a contradiction. I'm communicating something that is beyond our ken to fully comprehend. And that's the kind of God we serve. We have very little concept of God. And in fact, even in eternity, we will forever grow in our understanding of the one who is altogether other. So the God described in Scripture can be apprehended, but cannot be comprehended either now or in eternity. We will continue to grow in our understanding of the one who is infinite.
Yeah, I understand. He just comes from that. You know, I don't know if you remember Herbert W. Armstrong. He believed, I think he borrowed a lot of things from Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons also, about becoming actual God when we're born again, or whatever, you know what I mean?
Yeah, and there is a heretical way of saying that. There's also a purely orthodox way of saying that. Now, Armstrong was a heretic. In fact, I had the privilege of writing the foreword to Joseph Tkach Jr.'s book, Transformed by Truth. I started meeting with the leaders of the Worldwide Church of God not long after Armstrong died. And Joseph Tkach, who was his successor, became a follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and rejected the heresies of Armstrongism. And then his son, Joseph Tkach Jr., became the pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God. And in Transformed by Truth, he explains what they once believed, which was clearly part of cultic theology, and what they came to in embracing the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So yeah, it's a cult, and it's one of the great examples of a whole move that moved from cultism to Christ. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your support. Thanks for your prayers. It makes all the difference in the world. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.